Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Okay. So we three kings of Orient are not what Matthew describes here. Chuck and I had a text conversation this week about this that was pretty fun. He asked me about the subject for this Sunday, and I told him the subject, and then he said, "So we should sing We Three Kings." And I said, "Sure," or change the lyrics to "More than one magi who brought gifts." Chuck, playing along, said, "Three gifts equals three kings." I said, "From Babylon," or maybe Persia, because this was most likely where they were traveling from. The text says they came from the east. The author of the song interpreted this as coming from the Orient, but they are most likely coming from Babylon or from Persia. Either of those two empires would have had some connection to the Old Testament due to the exiles of the Israelites, Israel and Judea, living under Babylonian and Persian rule before the Roman rule over that area of Israel. So they would have had access to the prophecies that way. So after that, Chuck said, "How about China?" Going with the whole Orient thing. I said, "East or Far East, maybe Okinawa or the Philippines or Hawaii, I guess, if we just keep going east." And then Chuck said they had their firemen's outfits on. They came from afar. I literally just busted out laughing when I read that text. Just really laughed. And then as the conversation came to an end, I told him, I said, "All joking aside, the message of that song is really good, and it would fit just fine this Sunday." Because really the message of that song, regardless of some debatable details about who they were, or where they came from, or how many there were, the point is that they came to worship. That's the point. That's the point of the song. That's the point of this passage here in Matthew. They came to worship Jesus, King of the Jews, which is very interesting that that title is the same exact title that would be posted above Jesus on the cross at his crucifixion. Jesus, King of the Jews. They came to worship Jesus, King of the Jews. They came to worship Jesus. Not necessarily a deity. They came to pay homage to royalty. They came to worship Jesus as a king. Down in verse 11, it says, "After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother." I don't know where Joseph was. Maybe he was out getting some more Pampers, you know. that's what husbands do at that time, you know. we're just doing whatever it takes, and mom and baby, so they can be together. So they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Actually, it's a neat little step aside there. Mary and Jesus were there, and the Magi worshiped Jesus. So they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, which we get a little something lost here in the translation, and really a lot of the translations, that treasures is actually the word for treasure box. They had brought their treasures in a treasure box. So opening their treasure boxes, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and Frankenstein and frankincense. I just saw a video this week that was pretty funny, that where it was gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. Someone had a little stuffed animal, Frankenstein. It was pretty cute. But they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So some have tried to impose some symbolic connection, some symbolic meaning behind the gifts that they brought. And if there is any symbolic meaning here, it's not on the intent of the Magi. It would have been simply something that God had led them to do without them really knowing what was going on. We're not given any reason in the text to believe that they had any supernatural prophetic knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or that they brought gifts connected to that. The simple truth that we can look at is we just take this straight from the text without pushing things on the text, without trying to make it move, and they brought gifts. That's the simple truth here. They brought gifts, and not just gifts, they brought expensive gifts, nice gifts, valuable gifts, gold, frankincense or incense, an expensive perfume, myrrh, another popular and expensive perfume. The gifts were in line with what you would present to a superior, and that's what they were coming to do. They were coming to give homage to a king, to someone above them, who outranked them. They worshiped far more than what they understood, though. On this side of the cross, we know who Jesus was. The Magi were led by a star. And this is another hot theological topic that has a lot of discussions involved around it. Some want to physically explain the star. Some have said that, well, maybe it was a comet, and or maybe it was a time in history when all the planets aligned, and literally aligned, to create this bright star. And then what they do is they try and find a date for Jesus' birth based on these interplanetary, you know, connections and movement of different comets that would have passed near and different things. And I think that's real fun to look at that and to read some of the, you know, the reasons why. Well, we can date that Jesus' birth was, you know, September and not December, you know, because of these phenomenon or because of this or whatnot. But really, when you look at the text, that this wasn't a normal star. This wasn't some natural phenomenon that you can explain, because the star moves. This was a supernatural occurrence. This was something special. It wasn't one of the, you know, the planets aligning or some special star that shone bright in the sky that was actually light years away. The star moved. It was a supernatural phenomenon that led the Magi to Jesus. The Magi knew the town. They didn't need the star to show them the town. They knew from the prophecies that they were headed to Bethlehem. But the star led them to the exact house where they were residing in. I personally think that the star was another one of these angelic beings involved in the birth story of Jesus. But that's my opinion, along with others. But, you know, we can set that aside. This is a good place to start taking some notes this morning as we start looking at our personal worship. So go on and flip your bulletin over if you haven't already done so. The Magi were supernaturally led to worship Jesus. Let's not forget that we were led to Jesus in a supernatural way. We were led to Jesus by God. We were called, we were invited, we were led. I was supernaturally drawn to Jesus by God. And that's where my worship started. That's where your worship started, isn't it? God called you. I remember talking to a guy that came to our church once to teach a seminar on outreach. And we were out having lunch or dinner, and he really spoke into my life on a few different topics. Some things that have continued to echo in my head ever since that lunch. And at the time, I didn't realize how profound they were. But one topic in particular, and I think I shared this with you somewhat recently, and maybe not in detail, that was connected to the subject of evangelism. And he asked if I ever experienced anxiety when the church was going through a time when there weren't a lot of people coming forward to accept Jesus. And I was like, how did you just read my mind? How did you just get in there? And I said something to the effect of, yes, I do. I feel like I'm doing something wrong if people aren't coming forward. I feel like I'm not presenting the gospel clear enough, or I'm not, maybe I'm not coming across passionate enough, or maybe that subject that day just wasn't as good. You know, maybe I just didn't do a good enough presentation. Maybe it wasn't convicting enough or something. Maybe somewhere I messed up because no one came forward on a Sunday. Yeah, I totally do feel anxiety when people aren't coming forward. I feel like I'm not doing my job right. And he asked me, he said, who draws people to Jesus? And without even letting me try to answer, he said, God does. Doesn't he? Doesn't it say in Scripture that God draws people to Jesus? Isn't he the one who drew you to Jesus? I thought about that and I was like, well, yeah. Yeah, that's how it happened. He said, so don't get so stressed about who is and who is not coming forward. You just preach truth from the Bible, and God will draw people to Jesus. And the scripture he was referring to is one we'll look at right here, is John chapter 6, verse 44. We were supernaturally drawn to Jesus. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on that last day, on the last day. You were supernaturally drawn to Jesus, were you not? Weren't we all? Yes? It's in scripture, and I know I experienced it in my life, and I've heard a lot of other people share their story. And it involves people, but it involves people being used by God. The Magi were led to Jesus by a supernatural star. You and I were led to God. We were led to Jesus in a supernatural way. Think about how God drew you to Jesus. Think about, what was your supernatural star? What led you? What events led you? What were the ways that God supernaturally drew you, called you out of darkness? First Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We were supernaturally called to Jesus by God so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of the dark, out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We were supernaturally called with a purpose, and the purpose is to worship. The purpose is to praise him. The purpose is to bring forth these praises of him who rescued us from the darkness. You know, we don't invite the Holy Spirit into our place of worship. I hear that happen sometimes. And you guys have heard me get on my soapbox. I should have brought my little dove box to try and stand on this morning. Soapboxes aren't what they used to be. You can't stand on them as well. But we don't invite the Holy Spirit to come here. We gather here together because we are each led by God to Jesus, by the Father to Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps to facilitate our worship, but we are the ones who are invited. Let's not forget that. We are the ones who are, we come at the invitation of God to worship him. And sometimes we get that very backwards. And I think it affects our attitude in worship. Because it's an honor to be here. Sometimes we miss that. And when we think that we're inviting him here, we miss that we've been honored by being invited. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to sing songs to God, to worship him from our hearts. We're all here through a supernatural connection to Jesus. It's a wow time. Anytime we worship, if it's in private individually, but especially when we come together as a group, when the Holy Spirit inside of each of us is the one Holy Spirit, and we come together, and it's a wow time. It's a, I get to be here. It should be. I get to worship. I get to share with all of these hearts and souls through voice and song and action. And God wants me to be here. God wants this from us. We're chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are God's special possession so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God wants to hear our voice declare his praises. He wants to see our hearts shown by actions in worship. God wants to see the gratitude of my heart poured out through actions of worship. So what do we bring to worship? These Magi, they brought gifts to Jesus. They brought gifts. Regardless if they were meant to be symbolic or not, it's clear that they brought gifts, and they were gifts that were expensive gifts. They were valuable gifts. Gifts that were brought as an homage to Jesus, a tribute. They were brought out of respect for Jesus' kingship. They were brought out of honor for Jesus' position. What's in our hearts? And what do we bring from that? What kind of gratitude is in our hearts? And how do we bring gifts from that? What are our gifts that we bring? What do we bring? Because worship is about giving. Worship is about giving honor. It's about giving respect. It's about giving tribute. Let's write this down. Our worship is about giving, not getting. Giving, not getting. And we know that it's easy for an attitude about worship to shift. We've all heard things. It's easier to hear them when they're from other people, but we've said them ourselves that reflect this attitude. I don't like the songs. I didn't like the songs today. I didn't know which ones we were singing. They were too new, or they were too old. The music was too loud. The music was too soft. I didn't get anything out of church today. You know, and there's something to be said for getting something out of God's word. That's my part. I'm to bring God's word, and I hope that you get something. But let's not skip over the part where we come to give something in worship. What did you give? Did you come with an attitude of receiving or giving? Worship's about giving. Worship's about saying, God, you are worthy. You are worthy. Here. This. God, you're worthy. And whatever that this is for you, here this. Here my time. Here's my money. Here's my focus. Here's my attention. Here's my service. Here's my sacrifice. Here's my surrender. Here's my... What is it? What is that for you? What do you bring? What's in your treasure box? The Magi came and they brought their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they brought them in little treasure boxes, and they opened them up to present them to Jesus. We bring a treasure box with us everywhere we go, and it's the treasure box of our hearts. What are we carrying in our treasure box of heart? What do we prepare in our heart to bring on a Sunday? Or Sunday, just another day that comes, and we wake up and say, "Oh, it's Sunday. I'm going to church. I better get dressed." Or you know, we pick our clothes out. Some of us pick our clothes out the night before. How much before do we start storing things in our heart to bring to worship? Because what's more important? What we bring in the treasure box of our heart, or what we wear? How much do we prepare that for worship? The wise men, these magi, they brought gifts that took preparation, that took thought. What are the gifts we bring in the treasure box of our hearts? Here, I'm bringing something of value to you, God. Something that took some thought. Something that meant that Sunday coming together in corporate worship meant something more to me than getting there at 7:55 and hoping that we get out by 9:10. God forbid we go to 9:20. What are we preparing? Think of the gift that Jesus brought. And the Magi were bringing gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And these were top shelf gifts. But then when we look at Jesus, toddler Jesus, he brought the gift of life, the gift of atonement, the gift of the ultimate sacrifice. The Magi came with a blend of pagan religious backgrounds. They came with some slight influence of Jewish prophecy that they understood enough of to draw them to Bethlehem. And we've already discussed that they worship far more than they understood. But what about us? How much more should our worship reflect what we do understand? When these men, they brought top shelf gifts with so little understanding, and on this side of the cross, how much more we understand of who Jesus is? How much more should we be bringing in the treasure box of our heart when we come to worship him? We have a personal relationship with God. And even so, there are still many parts about God that they're just a mystery. And I wonder if that hinders our worship sometimes, if that hinders what we bring in our heart to worship. When we second guess what God has been doing in our life, when we somehow feel like we've been slighted by God, when we feel like we've been overlooked by God, how does that affect what we bring in our treasure boxes? Because we should not let mysterious or unknown parts about God cause us to withhold worship. There are always going to be questions and mysteries, but when those questions and mysteries focus around what we're not getting, then we will put limits on what we choose to give. God, you didn't come through for me in this area, in this place, so I'm taking a little bit out of your treasure box. I want to give a little less this week in worship because you just haven't lived up to what I thought you should be doing in my life. God, you didn't answer that prayer. You didn't answer that prayer the way I thought that you should have. So guess what? It's silver this week instead of gold. You just got demoted. You get a little scented candle instead of frankincense. Do we come to worship to give? Or do we come to worship to get? We don't know what God is up to. There are all sorts of mysteries that surround him and his actions in our lives. There are tons of things that we're not going to understand about what he's doing or how he's going about things. But what we do know about God, the things that we do know about God, is that we know that he is worthy. He is worthy of valuable treasures to be brought by every one of us in the treasure box of our heart. No matter what we don't understand about him, no matter what we're confused about, no matter what we're disappointed about, what we do know about God is that he is worth valuable treasures to be brought in our heart to him in worship. We do know that. Even if we're confused or not as informed as we'd like to be. The Magi weren't fully in the know, and yet they brought gifts to honor Jesus. They worshiped far more than what they knew. Could we find some inspiration by their actions this morning and reflect on that when it comes to our time of worship? That even when I don't quite get what God is up to, even when I don't understand it all, I can still fill the treasure box of my heart with precious things to bring to God in worship and not withhold worship because we didn't get something that we thought was owed to us. The Magi bowed to Jesus. Another action associated with respect and honor, they bowed. How are we at bowing in worship? I'm not talking about physically bowing. I'm talking about something much deeper. How are we about bowing our hearts in worship? Bowing our minds in worship? Do we bow our will to his will when we come to worship? Do we bow our understanding to his? Do we just come and just lay it all down and bow? The very person of who we are, and simply bow and say, here. It's just all of me. Bowed before you. No matter what's going on in our life, to just come and bow. To just pause and bow. To just be still and bow. The Magi traveled a great distance to worship Jesus. They come from afar with their firemen's outfits on. How far do we journey to worship God? Once again, I'm not talking about physical. I'm not talking about packing up and taking a road trip, you know. Did you remember to pack the toothbrush? Did you get your soap and shampoo? Did you get a change of underwear? Did you get an extra change of underwear? I'm not talking about physically packing up and going on a road trip and traveling to some destination. I'm talking about the destination of your heart. I'm talking about in your life, how far are you willing to travel in your heart, in your will, in your mind, to follow and chase after God, to worship God with your life? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to travel to be the place where God wants you to be in the person of who you are? Do we worship God with limits? Do we put limits on that? We should be mindful. Let's go and write this down. We should be mindful of the limits we put on our worship. Some people debate on even coming to church on a Sunday or not. These Magi traveled just hundreds of miles, and they didn't hop in a little Chevrolet to do it. I mean, because they were wise men. After all, they hopped in a Ford. Of course. They wanted to get there. No, they traveled on foot or by animals. Our nativity scenes depict them coming by camels, and that's perfectly plausible. The Magi traveled a great distance physically. But what I'm asking you this morning is, I'm asking, is what distance are you willing to travel in your heart? How far are you willing to let God move you this morning? What limits do you put on God in your worship? You can move me this far, God, but I won't go any further than that. You can have access to this compartment of my life, but I'm just going to limit you to that compartment. Well, this compartment, maybe on occasions. Today, yeah, today you'll be fine, but tomorrow, no. What kind of limits do we put? Because God should have full access to our hearts, to our lives, to move in us freely. What limits do we put on God? How freely is he allowed to move in our life? How far is he willing, or how far are you willing to move for him? What are the limits on the journey of your heart and worship? What are the limits of the journey of your will, the journey of your mind? Or do we simply just follow in the footsteps of these Magi and just come and bow? And whatever distance it takes to come and bow, we're willing to walk that distance and bow and lay it down. Because that's just how important he is to you. These Magi, they traveled a great distance because it was important to them. And I fear that the limits we put on our worship, that directly reflects how important God is in our life. Let's write that down. The limits we put on our worship directly reflect the importance that God has in our life. What do you interrupt to worship him? Do you put God on a back burner while you deal with other parts of your life? What do you hold on to that you just need to let go of? What hinders your worship? How far are you willing to go? Because he's worth it all. He's worth everything. And we agree to that. We say that. We profess that. But we still hang on to our own agendas and our own plans. I think it's pretty interesting that the Magi don't use the same route to go home that they came by. And this was for a very specific reason. We're told in the narrative that Herod secretly wanted to kill Jesus because he was the king of the Jews. And Herod did not want anyone threatening his position as ruler. So he told the Magi that when they found the boy, that they were to report back to him because he wanted to go and worship him also. But after encountering Jesus, after their worship experience, we read this. After having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. That's rich. I was reading this past week and that jumped out at me. And I was like, oh, that's good. Some of you guys, yeah, I'm getting blank stares. Some of you guys, what? Why? What? Why is that rich? See, the Magi had a certain reason why they weren't going to go the same way. They went a different way. They went a different way after worshiping Jesus. They returned a different way than they came. Are you getting me now? Are you catching? You picking up on this? They worshiped Jesus and then they went a different way. Why? Because the way that they were going to go had evil in its path. You know, when we come to worship Jesus, I know none of us are perfect. And there's some of you guys out here that are a whole lot more holy than I am. And I can still preach to you and say, you're not perfect either. I'm not perfect. Every one of us, when we come to a worship experience and we experience Jesus, there is somewhere in our life that we need to take a different path back than the way that we came. Because there's evil in that path and we need to avoid it. And our worship experience should change the direction of how we return to some of the areas in our life. I thought, man, that's rich. That's rich. How many of us are holding on to things that are destructive in our life? How many of us have things in our life that we do not need to return to after this experience today? Now, you were supernaturally drawn to Jesus by God. Don't forget that. You are invited. You are called to be here to worship. The value is placed on you first. We love him because he loved us first. So we should come to worship with grateful hearts. Hearts that come to honor. And in preparation for that, we should bring a treasure box with us to worship every Sunday. And we should be conscious of what we put in that treasure box when we come to worship. And that shouldn't be limited by things that we understand or don't understand or situations that are going on around us. None of that should limit what we put in our treasure box, because God is worthy, and that's what worship's about, is coming to say, God, you are worthy. Here. How far are you willing to move? How far are you willing to let God move you when you encounter him in worship? To come to a place, how willing are we to just bow? And for all of us, there are some things that we don't need to return to after this worship experience, after encountering Jesus. We can find a lot of inspiration from these magi and their worship. What do we bring to worship?